Hey everybody, welcome back to Mavericks and Misfits. This is Jeff coming at you on the week before Resurrection Sunday. Normally I record podcast 2 to 3 weeks, sometimes a month in advance. I do that because of scheduling, and there's always this little tug in my heart like, man, I hate recording so far in advance because what if something significant happens in the culture and I've already got these podcasts in the, you know, queue ready to automatically dispatch on certain Tuesdays. But I have to do that just because of the way my life is structured. I record in bulk and get them recorded, get them lined up, all that stuff. But this week's different. This week is the week before Resurrection Sunday, and so I wanted to do something fresh. By the way, you know, I don't care if you call it Easter. I know some people have, they freak on that. I know all the reasons why, and there's going to be stuff this week on Facebook about, you know, how dare you call it Easter. Get it? That's fine. Whatever you believe, that's fine with me. I'm celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, and to avoid the, you know, micro emails and, you know, comments and stuff, I don't call it Easter anymore. I just call it Resurrection Sunday. Not because I have this massive conviction that if you call it Easter, it's going to invalidate the power of the resurrection in your life, but you can do your own research of why people choose not to call it that. So now that I got that disclaimer out of the way, let's get on to actual things that matter. So here's my thought. This is the singular national holiday that still belongs exclusively to the Christian. Christmas has been so commercialized that, you know, the birth of Jesus is the footnote. A lot of Christians don't even like to celebrate Christmas because, again, same kind of mindset. It's Jesus was not born on the 25th, and there's a long history about why that's attached to a pagan holiday and so on and so on. You can do the research on that too if you give into controversy. But my point is that Christmas has been so commercialized that it gets kind of drowned. I like Christmas. I actually love Christmas. But Easter is the one the world just doesn't want to touch because it's the defining component of the message of Jesus that separates him from every other founder of religions and separates Christianity from all other world religions because it deals with the answer to death. No other religion helps you overcome death. It only tells you what you might expect after death. And Christianity, because of the resurrection of our King, our Messiah, our Savior, and our Lord, Christianity actually is the antidote for death. And resurrection is what we celebrate. The fact that the Son of God died. He died as the Son of Man. He died as the substitute. He died as the Lamb of God. He died as the Lord of glory. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then 3 days later, God highly exalted him to give him the name above every other name. Hallelujah. We win. Death is defeated. Satan's greatest weapon, his greatest weapon is death, because Satan, when he brings death into the realm of human experience, he did that in the garden, tempting Adam and Eve to distrust God, and sin entered the human race. Every single human being that's ever been born has inherited the sin nature and all the consequences of it, which ultimately, if you die in your sin without forgiveness, if you die without any answer to the sin problem, meaning if you die without Jesus, then you are forever dead. You're actually not fading out of existence, but you die in the sense of you are separated from God for all of eternity, but you will be fully conscious. And Jesus said that your conscious eternity, if you are without Christ, will be spent in a place of torment and fire and darkness and suffering, a place that is actually prepared for Satan and his angels, but that unredeemed humanity, the souls of unredeemed humanity, will spend eternity there also. But for you that are believers, which is the vast majority of you that are listeners to Mavericks and Misfits, you've got the answer of death. It's already solved. If you are in Christ, death is defeated. And you got to live with that resurrection mindset. I always like to say it this way. If God has defeated Satan's greatest weapon And on behalf of the Christian, the thing that most threatened our existence, the greatest foe that we faced, was death. And we have the answer to the greatest foe, then we ought to. You just do the reverse engineering here. If we've got the answer to the greatest problem, then we have access to the answers to all the lesser problems. You got to live with a resurrection mindset. And I just, golly, I don't know how to say it because people, they bristle at this, but I'm just going to say it. I win. Hallelujah. I'm not going to apologize. If you've got an orphan mindset or you're perpetually defeated and you want to say, well, Jeff, that's a little strong. Well, what's the other option? You lose? No, we win. Jesus Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm an overcomer. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm always being made to triumph in Jesus Christ. That's what my Bible says. So we can shuffle our feet and stuff our hands in our pockets and come off looking all humble and uncertain and everything. You go ahead and do that. I'm not living that life. Like Jesus Christ died and rose again, ascended to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit to bring me out of my sin, ransomed me, redeemed me, snapped the chains of my bondage off of me, not so I can live in some kind of uncertain testimony, but so I can say to all believers, hallelujah, we have defeated Satan. We have defeated our flesh. We have defeated the world system. It will not have us at the end of the age. We're going to be standing in glory with the triumphant, victorious King of Kings. We're going to enter into his kingdom. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Satan and his demons are going to be cast in the lake of fire. So is everybody that ever opposed God. We will be ruling and reigning. I like that. I don't want to be ambiguous or vague about that. I don't want to be, listen, I don't want to try to be moderate with that. I'm like, glory to God. If there's one thing that we need to celebrate, it's the end of the story. Yeah, there's war now. It's hard now. You got the flesh, you got the devil, you got all that, but we win. And so if you approach life with the understanding that you are already victorious, then you will experience victory. And I fully expect to win. Even like the valleys. You win in the valley. Why? Because the valley purges and burns off of you everything that is hindering your walk with Jesus. The valley doesn't ruin us. The valley actually refines us. Trials refine us. Tribulation refines us. Persecution refines us. So even in the stuff that is externally difficult, there is still this amazing internal victory that we experience now, which will ultimately blossom into full-blown external reality victory. We don't think enough about that. So our church called, actually Kent Mangum, who is my right-hand man, an incredible man of God, just a great brother, one of the most humble but consistently faithful leaders that I've ever had the privilege to work with. I've never had a better right-hand man in ministry. And Kent is just amazing. And several months ago, he came to me and said, I think the Lord wants Antioch Outpost to fast during Holy Week, to fast the week before Resurrection Sunday. And when he told me that, I'm always like, yeah, I'm up for a fast. We fast every week at Antioch Outpost on Tuesdays because we spend the day in prayer. But he was saying, no, we need to do a 7-day fast moving into Resurrection Sunday. And at first, I'm just like, okay, I think this is his vision, his idea, but I'm going to affirm it, and I'm going to participate in what God's calling him to do, and we're going to promote it in the church. And the more we got closer to this week, the more I really felt the Lord saying to me, hey, Jeff, this isn't just Kent's idea. This is me, and I'm going to be working in your heart for some things I want to do in your heart during this fast. So kudos to Kent Mangum and for hearing the word of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, and kudos to all of you who have said yes to this weekly fast, this week of fasting at Antioch Outpost. And as we are praying all day today, we're going to have prayer from 4 to 8 p.m. tonight. If you're listening to this on Tuesday, the Tuesday before Resurrection Sunday, and then we're going to have worship and prayer the Wednesday tomorrow before Resurrection Sunday. And it's just going to be about seeking the Lord, fasting, and pressing in. You know, let me just talk about this. I'll spend the rest of the podcast just talking about this issue of fasting. Why do we fast? Jesus made a statement that seems to, if you interpret it rightly, seems to be saying that he expects us as his followers to fast. He made actually a couple of statements. He, of course, the famous one when the Pharisees and the scribes were saying, how come we fast and John's disciples fast, but your disciples don't fast, Jesus? And Jesus said, well, it's because I'm the bridegroom and I'm with them right now. And this is not the time for predominant fasting. When I am taken away from them, then the fasting will come. So after the death and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the expectation is that his followers will be fasters. And we're never told how often to fast. It was never to be a legalistic rule. It wasn't supposed to be some religious mandate. It certainly isn't supposed to be some badge of spiritual superiority. Jesus actually rebuked the Pharisees and said, hey, when they fast, they want everybody to know they're fasting. And then he added this, he goes, that's the only reward they're going to get. They're going to come off looking spiritual to people and people are going to admire them for fasting, but that's as far as it'll go. There will be no eternal reward for them. Why? Because they did it for prestige. They did it for, you know, reputation. So Jesus warned against the Pharisaical way of looking at fasting. But he did say, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites and who try to look all pitiful and make sure everybody knows how poorly they're doing because they're fasting. Jesus says, don't do that when you fast. So the when you fast component is clear indication that Jesus expects Christians to fast. He expects his followers to fast. So in our day, fasting is because we live in a culture that is basically worships food. And, you know, food in America is an entire industry in many parts of the world that are not as prosperous as the United States of America. Food is an essential, it's a necessity, but it's not so much something that is done to an art form. So when we fast in America, a lot of people want to redefine what fasting is. So let me slow down a little bit. Ultimately, fasting, biblically speaking, is that you abstain from food for a period of time so that your sustenance, your actual nourishment, your strength is not being derived from the physical realm, but it is being derived from the spiritual realm. I believe it's connected to denying yourself. Jesus said that to be his follower, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. And so one of the hardest things to deny is this physical instinct and need that we have for food. And so fasting in the biblical sense is to deny yourself food so that you may no longer in those seasons of fasting be dependent on physical nourishment, but instead you deny your body the physical nourishment and you are spiritually nourished as you press in to know the Lord. Fasting is should always be accompanied with intentional seeking of the Lord. Now people have to go to work, people have to raise their kids, people, you know, have lives to do. So not everybody has the luxury of when they're fasting to tune out everything and just get into the secret place with the Lord. But during fasts, you are to be God conscious above all other things. And to fast is understood to also be including prayer and seeking of the Lord, worship, reading, scripture. And so the fasting of a lot of people in America has been changed. I don't want to be a nitpicker with this because I think whatever you do, do it as under the Lord. But fasting in the biblical sense is not really staying off social media. Now, it may be very healthy for you to stay off social media, not only when you're fasting, but to be moderate in that at all times. But that's not really fasting. And fasting is not about not playing Xbox or not watching TV or not shopping. Fasting ultimately is denying yourself food. And so during the week before Resurrection Sunday, our church has just decided we're going to seek the Lord together and individually. And we're putting out a little video on our internal Facebook page that the family at Antioch Outpost gets to see. We have a public page, but the internal page is just for those that are part of this family. And our senior leadership team is giving just a daily kind of devotion on this thing. Why do we fast, though? So if we understand the what of fasting to be, I'm not going to eat. I'm going to drink water. Some people do a three-day fast with no food or water. This fast that we're doing is a seven-day, and it's just the high mark is water only. We're not legalistic. I told the church we're not checking your blood sugar at the door to see if you've eaten, But what we are saying is whatever level you participate in, do it as unto the Lord. So if you fast a meal a day and you spend that meal praying, that's great. If you're doing a Daniel fast where all you're going to do is drink juice or, you know, what have you, you're not going to eat meat or bread or anything like that, that's fine. We want you to do what you need to do as unto the Lord. But why? Why do we fast? Most Christians don't. I think one of the best examples that I see for the practical need for fasting is probably displayed in Mark chapter number 9. And everybody knows part of the story because that's the passage of Scripture where the man whose demon-possessed son said, "Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief." And I love that. It's one of the most raw and honest prayers you'll find in the New Testament because this man had a demon-possessed son. And Peter, James, and John are up on the Mount Transfiguration with Jesus. The other 9 disciples stayed down where all the action was, and they're still ministering to people. They're preaching, they're healing, they're, you know, casting out demons. And so while Jesus and the other 3 are up on the mountain, this guy comes and he brings his demon-possessed son or his demonized son to the other 9 disciples, and they can't cast the demon out. They've been casting demons out of people for a long time, successfully. But then they hit this one incident where they can't release this boy from the grip of this demon that is owning him. And so at that same time, Jesus and the 3 are coming down from the mountain, and Jesus steps into chaos. He's been up on the mountain with the Father. He had a conversation with Moses and Elijah. The glory came. It was just an amazing. Peter wanted to stay up there. He's like, "Lord, let's just build 3 tents. We're just going to hang out up here." But ultimately, Jesus is like, "No, that's not why we're up here." And so they come back down the mountain, and they come to a scene of utter failure. You got these commissioned, saved, empowered disciples who know how to cast out demons, and they can't do it. And the scribes and the Pharisees are mocking, and there's an argument happening. It's just a hostile scene. And Jesus steps onto it, and he says, "Hey, what's the problem here?" And the man says, "I brought my son to your disciples, so they cast the demon out, and they can't do it." And Jesus says, "Oh, faithless generation, how long do I need to suffer with you guys? Bring that child to me." And so the man actually said to Jesus, before Jesus brought the kid to him, the man said, "Your disciples couldn't cast out the demon, but if you can do anything, will you help us?" And Jesus looked at him and said, "If I can." He said, "Sir, all things are possible to the one who believes. Bring me your son." So very quickly here, the failure and the impotence of the disciples who had no power to cast this demon out, it was a negative reflection on Jesus to the extent that this man was saying, "Hey, your disciples can't do anything. I don't know if maybe you can," but it's just a picture of the powerless church being an inaccurate representation of who Jesus Christ is. And so when you see an absence of power in a local church, in your life or my life, in the big church, big C church, and I'll just go ahead and say it, I do believe there is a massive lack of power. It's a disconnect. We're unplugged. There's not a lot of power in the church. A lot of good sermons, a lot of great music, not a lot of power. And I think part of the reason why is because we don't fast, because Jesus gets alone. He casts the demon out of the kid, gets alone with the disciples after it, and they're just saying, "Lord, why couldn't we do it?" And I learned this passage of Scripture in the King James Version. Modern translations regrettably leave out the most important word in this particular passage. Jesus looked at his disciples and he said to them, "This kind of demon only comes out through prayer and fasting." That's down there in Mark chapter 9 and verse 29. But in modern translations, they leave off the fasting part. And I'm not going to get into the big rigmarole about, you know, textual variants and different manuscripts and all of that stuff. But most modern translations just say this kind comes only out by prayer. The Textus Receptus from the King James says prayer and fasting. And I'm going to submit to you today that one of the practical reasons we fast and pray is because by God's design, through sincere fasting and praying, there is access and development of spiritual power that you cannot access nor develop apart from prayer and fasting. I can't tell you why. I'm just telling you that this particular instance where the disciples who were trained, equipped, and had experience casting out demons successfully, they met a match in the spirit that they could not overcome because, according to Jesus, they had not been prayed up nor fasting. So one of the practical outflows for me, the number one reason that I fast and pray, is because in that physical hunger and that denial of self, my flesh cannot get its most foundational need when I fast, when you fast. Your flesh wants food, and your spirit says, not today. Because man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so in fasting, you're denying yourself a physical reliance. And when the Christian who is fasting is under the Lord, not legalistically, not for man's applause, but is saying, I'm not going to eat for this time period, 24 hours, 48 hours, 7 days. Some people have done 40-day fast. I have a good friend who's a missionary to Africa, leads an incredible organization called Sin 56. And I never will forget watching Jesse, that's his name, do a 40-day water fast. And during that time, he's praying, he's leading, he's writing a book. And I'd never seen anybody do a 40-day fast. And I saw him fairly frequently during those 40 days. And such amazing fruit came from that 40-day. Literally, he did not eat for 40 days. He drank water. Physically, he looked terrible. He wasn't trying to. I mean, he took a shower, he shaved, he washed his hair, put on nice clothes. But he looked gaunt. Physically, he looked very pale, very thin. But in the spirit, it was so obvious to me that he was carrying an anointing and a strength through the increasing days of fasting. So when we fast, guys, again, 24 hours, great. Hallelujah. Do it under the Lord. 3 days, great. Do it as under the Lord. 7 days, fantastic. Do it as under the Lord. 40 days, do it as under the Lord. That's the key. You're seeking him. You're not just denying food. You're seeking him as you deny food. His presence, his voice, his ways become our food during fasting. And the end result is that you are strengthened with might in the inner man. Your spirit is strengthened somehow through the accessing of only spiritual resources during the time of your fasting. You become stronger in your spirit, even though your body is weak. And the end result is that God imparts and develops things in us. There is, for me, I'll just tell you my own personal experience, because everybody is probably a little different. For me, usually while I'm fasting, especially if it's more than like a one-day fast, while I'm fasting, I don't always sense that I'm getting massive revelation. I don't always feel this beautiful intimacy and nearness with the Lord. Most of the time when I'm fasting, I am sensing the death of the flesh. I'm sensing weakness. I'm sensing weariness. I'm having to combat cravings. There are headaches that are often involved because your body's detoxifying. But during the fast, I can't say it's always this glorious experience, but I'm going to tell you this. Every time I've done a prolonged fast, that I would consider that more than 3 days. Anytime I've ever done more than a 3-day fast, I come out on the end of it within days or weeks after the fast is broken. I recognize, oh, this is how I've been fortified. I start getting revelation after the fact. I start getting, I've had like temptations broken off of me through fasting. I'm not going to lie here. Pretty much every man that I know that wasn't saved before he was exposed to pornography and things like that. Look, you've heard my testimony before. The first time I saw pornography, I was 9 years old. This is back in the 70s. And I may have been 8 years old. I can't remember, but there was pornography in my home. And I remember seeing it. And so from basically age, especially when I hit puberty and adolescence, pornography was everywhere in my life up until the time I got saved. And so that dragon got awakened when I was a lost man. And the only reason why it doesn't stay awake is because as a saved man, the Holy Spirit wars against the temptations of the flesh. But it was only through prayer and fasting that I got to the point where, like, I'm not even tempted by pornography. The thought doesn't occur to me. You know, when something pops up, if I'm watching a ball game and a commercial pops up and it's a scantily clad woman or whatever, I just switch. I mean, it's like, oh, I don't want to see that. There's no lure to it. I don't want to look at it. Same thing, man. These ads will pop up on social media and stuff. You're like, why is that in front of my face? It's just straight up the devil. And you're like, devil, you ought to know better by now. How does that happen? Well, it happens because you gain spiritual strength and your flesh dies. Your flesh is already to be crucified. You don't sanctify the flesh. You crucify the flesh. And there's something about denying your flesh the most basic need or drive, food, that makes all lesser needs or drives, sex or money or fame or all that, those things just start dying too. And some of you need to go to war for your own soul by fasting and praying. You like, Jeff, I don't have a problem with food. I don't need to die to food. No, you die during fasting to the most basic need of food in your life. And then all the other lesser drives begin to die too. And guys, this is just one of the parts of fasting. The other part is I do believe that you gain clarity. There's something that happens when your body detoxifies from food. And usually it happens in a 3-7 or more day fast. You just start detoxifying and your physiological state changes. And therefore, your body, mind, soul, and spirit, you got these components in you and they all overlap. And when you're fasting, your spiritual senses come alive. They come awake, maybe not immediately during the fast, but I promise you after the fact, you're going to come out stronger. You get revelation in the Word of God. When I fast, I try not to have any entertainment in my life. I try not to do things that are, you know, not sinful, obviously, but like just normal life patterns. I try not to schedule a ton of meetings during the week of fasting. If you tried to get a meeting with me this week, you know, I said no. Because why? Because I don't want to be distracted from Him. And so, guys, I think the discipline of fasting must return to the church. For those of you that have never done it, this is what I want to encourage you to do. Pray and make a commitment to the Lord. Lord, I've never fasted before, but it's clear in your word that it's a part of the Christian life. I don't really know how to do it, Lord, but I'm going to. So, Lord, I'm going to start by not eating anything but breakfast today or dinner. Or if you want to go the whole 24 hours, Lord, I'm just not going to eat today. I'm going to drink water. And Lord, instead of eating, I'm going to read my Bible during lunch. I'm going to read my Bible during dinner time, or I'm going to pray. And Lord, this day is for you. I'm saying no to the physical so you can say yes to my spirit in a greater way. Just begin there. You don't announce it to people. You might have to tell your family, hey, I'm not going to eat today. I'm going to be fasting. But you're not bragging. You're not strutting. You're not coming off super spiritual. You're just keeping it between you and the Lord. And don't overthink it. It's literally, you're not going to eat food. And for some of you guys, food is a stronghold. I like a good meal. I'm not driven by food. I enjoy a good meal, but I don't ever want anything to have the mastery over me to where if I'm saying no to it for 24 hours, I get fearful. Oh no, I can't do that. I got to have a sandwich. You know, I got to have a salad. I got to have something. No, you actually don't. You can make it a whole day without food. And so you just begin there and then maybe go ahead and just go radical. It's not really radical, but it feels radical. You just pick a day a week and you're going to fast that day. For me, and we just made in our church calendar, Tuesday's a day of fasting because it's our corporate prayer meeting. And so we invite everybody that wants to participate. We don't mandate it. We don't enforce it. We don't shame people if they don't do it. We don't even ask. We just say, hey guys, if you want to participate in the weekly fast, it's on Tuesdays. And then as of this week, because Kent really got this word from the Lord and we're all saying yes to it, we're fasting for the whole week. It's an amazing thing just to find that you can go places with the Lord that you've never been before, but ultimately there has to be some discipline in it. You have to say, it's not right that I am a servant to my belly. It's not right that my physical appetite for food is at this point stronger than my spiritual appetite for praying and reading and seeking the presence of the Lord. And then as time goes on, guys, you can stretch those one-day fast out, maybe into a three-day, maybe into a seven-day. Several years ago, we called a 40-day fast at the church I was helping lead at that time. It was for a big event where we were going after the strongholds and principalities that dominate our region. And so we called for a 40-day fast. I'm going to confess something to you. I went 29 days. And guys, I hit a brick wall. And the last the day, 27, 28, and 29, I was fasting in my flesh. I was just grinding through by willpower. It wasn't spirit. And I finally just confessed to the Lord. I said, Lord, these last 3 days haven't been unto you. I'm just doing it because everybody else is doing it. And so, Lord, I repent. Well, I pray you'll take those 26 days, Lord, and they're for your glory, but I repent and I'm going to go have a meal. And I did. So that's the longest I've ever gone. I've never done a 40-day fast. Some of you have, and bravo. As long as you did it under the Lord, that's great, but it shouldn't be a badge of spiritual honor. And I just want to encourage everybody. Fasting brings breakthrough. Fasting kills your flesh. Fasting is a component by which God will do deeper spiritual work in you. Fasting delivers you from the idolatry of food. Fasting trains you to understand you're actually stronger than you're in your spirit than you know. You just got to get the crutches out of the way, the things you lean on. And as you fast, you're going to hear the Lord. I promise you, I make you a promise. If you fast unto the Lord at the end of the fast, whether it's a day or longer, you're going to sense some measure of spiritual strength that you'll be able to note. You'll be able to say, I feel that. I promise you, it'll happen. And the more you do it, the more it'll become a discipline and a part of your life. And you'll have a new weapon in your fight against the flesh. Don't miss the fact that in Mark 9, there were spiritual warfare episodes that they could not win unless they fasted. You got to understand there are certain demonic attacks that you can't overcome apart from prayer and fasting. Attacks on your children, attacks on your marriage, attacks on your church. And I do believe when we've got principalities and powers dominating regions, those are actual high-ranking fallen angels that are dominating regions and hold those regions in bondage. They only come out through prayer and fasting. And you don't want to go into some elements, certain elements of warfare without fasting in your arsenal. So consider this today. I know that I was kind of all over the map with it, but we're doing it. And I just pray that as the Lord might use this in your life, that you, maybe even some of you that lead in your church, get a group of people together and fast for breakthrough at your church. And just watch the Lord bless it, okay? Hey, thanks for tuning in today. We'll talk to you next week on Mavericks and Misfits.
Thank you for listening to today's Mavericks and Misfits podcast. If you enjoyed today's episode, please subscribe, rate, and review Mavericks and Misfits with Jeff Lyle on iTunes or wherever you listen to podcasts. Your review helps us to reach more people and spread the unfiltered message of Jesus. And don't forget that you can connect with Jeff's social media links at maverickmisfit.com. We look forward to reconnecting with you on our next episode.